The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Hola, ¿cómo estás? ¿Bien? ¿Bien? ¿Yeah? All right, that's all I got. That's it. Actually, I can say the Pledge of Allegiance, but I won't do that with you tonight. I just remember that from 10th grade. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon is going to take a break in lamenting the entire universe. He's going to give us a little oasis here in the middle of his lamenting. In 2001, my wife and I packed up and left Abilene, where we had been in exile for 7 years, and got to Dallas and started a nonprofit organization, a 501c3 nonprofit organization with a couple of musicians that kind of toured and did music. And what ended up happening is we just started crossing paths all the time. Because I would be speaking at collegiate gatherings and they would be doing the music. And so we just kind of formed this good friendship, and we started a thing called Waiting Room Ministries. It didn't have anything to do with the hospital. I don't have time to get into it, but we started Waiting Room Ministries and began to travel the country and preach and teach. And we started that in actually 2000. And in May of 2001, man, we were pretty exhausted and pretty beat up and had been going pretty hard. And so we started kicking around, taking off the month of May, and decided to take off the month of May. And then we had to decide what to do with our month of May. And so one of the guys in particular said, hey, I have a buddy up in New Mexico who owns about 100 acres at the base of El Capitan. Why don't we go camp, man? Why don't we just go set up some tents and camp? And in fact, let's make it a spiritual retreat. And what we'll do is we'll fast, but bring fishing poles. And if God gives us fish, we'll eat. But if he doesn't, then we'll know that he wants us to fast and pray. And Thursday of that week, I did punch him square in the face. And so it was a horrible idea, And so we got in the car and head to New Mexico. And when we got there, I don't know if you've been to New Mexico, but once you're there, you can see the rest of it. And got there and set up camp. He set up about, he set up probably about a mile from me. We didn't set up camp together. He set up camp a ways away. And then I set up camp. And the idea was just try to commune with God and set up camp. And I grabbed my backpack and filled it with a book and a journal and my Bible and some water and took off walking. And about 25, 30 minutes away from camp, I saw in the distance what I thought was a dog. And so I was a little nervous about that because there's nowhere to run. Because New Mexico is pretty much just New Mexico in any direction that you head. And it wasn't like there was a tree to climb or anything like that. And so I just started kind of going, well, hopefully it's a friendly dog. And then at about 20, 25 yards, I saw that it wasn't a dog at all, but it was a goat. And so at that moment, I'm like, oh, it's just a little goat, man. And that's cool. All right, a little goat. I dig goats. That's not an issue for me. And at about 10 yards, I saw there was an angry goat, and I started going, uh-oh. And at about 4 yards, it became evident that hand-to-hoof combat was a reality for me, okay? And so I don't know what your background is. They teach you. I grew up West Coast, Seattle, San Francisco. They teach you in grammar school. Don't ever turn your back on an angry goat in New Mexico. You learn that early on. And so I didn't feel like I could outrun her, all right? It ended up not being a large mean goat at all, just a small female goat. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. And she basically attacked me, man. I mean, what she would do is she would hop up on her rear legs and throw her head at me. And so I'm for probably 10, 15 minutes trying to talk sense into her. Right? I'm like, look, I'm a killer, all right? I know I don't look like, but I'm a killer. You don't want to do this. And I'm trying to talk her down, man, all right? I'm trying to talk her down. She's high strung. And after about 20 minutes, it becomes evident to me that I'm not getting out of this. And so then I start going, if this goat kills me on some random weird thing, how horrible is that going to be for my family that for the rest of their life, that's the story, all right? What happened to Mad? 30-pound female goat killed him in New Mexico, all right? I mean, can they even get that out without snickering, all right? And so I didn't want my death to be a joke. You know, I wanted something awesome, all right? Martyrdom or, I don't know, some great sacrifice. Not killed by a petting zoo goat in New Mexico. And so finally, when I realized I wasn't going to be able to talk myself out of it, I remembered Ecclesiastes and that there was a time to kill. And so basically what I began to do, and don't awe me, because I tried for 30 minutes to talk her out of it, all right? And she would get up on her hind legs and she would lunge, and I was just kind of dodging it for a while. And finally, I was like, all right, fine then. And she threw her head, and I stepped to the side and just kicked the mess out of her, all right? Right in the side of the head. She's like, bam, on the ground. So I was like, what's up now, goat? And that's not okay, it's true. And she got up and bad, and that was that, man. There were no more fights. I mean, she was kind of cool. And so I ran back. We actually named her Floppy Joe, and we called her Floppy the rest of the week. And I ran to Shane B's camp, and the guy that was with me, and I was like, hey, man, I just got attacked by a goat. And, you know, he kind of like, shut up, Chandler. And I'm like, I swear, I just got attacked by a goat. And he was like, I don't believe. So I'm like, come on. So we went and found Floppy, and Floppy attacked Shane, all right? And at the end of that, I have pictures, I swear. All week long, I'm like, why am I not bringing pictures? Why am I not showing pictures of the Shane goat battle? And after that, the Floppy just kind of hung out with us, man. She just kind of hung out at our camp, and we fed her, which was good because she's in the desert and she's a goat. There's nothing to eat out there. And so we just kind of took care of her, and she became part of our family, if you will, all right? And I should have known that in the first 30 minutes of what was, for me, kind of a sabbatical kind of time to resync with the Lord, that it was going to be a rough week when 30 minutes into the trip, I got randomly attacked by a goat in the middle of the desert. Do goats even live in the desert, all right? I mean, there was just a series of circumstances where you're going, this is impossible. How is this going to be this kind of week, all right, where you're randomly getting attacked by small petting zoo animals? I mean, it's, yeah. 2001, specifically late spring of 2001, I found myself in some very difficult spiritual realities. So let me try to unpack them for you and then see if any of this resonates with you. I woke up in late 2001 being on the outside successful, quote unquote. We had been a part of several large ministries. It seemed like the things that we were doing were getting big and growing, and things were happening fast, and our little nonprofit organization was self-sustaining within the first 5 or 6 months. I mean, it just seemed like everything was clicking. And somewhere in the middle of constant ministry, I woke up to find that my faith had become incredibly intellectual, but Jesus felt far from me. What do you do in that moment where you wake up and everything you profess to believe seems so far from you? Like, what do you do? Because if you spend a lot of time in church, like, here's just one of the craziest things. What do you do when you know the right answer, but it's not enough? Does anybody else resonate with that? Like, and you'll even find yourself, and here's the hypocritical kind of funny, goofy, evangelical thing. You'll even be able to help other people out that are in the same scenario as you with advice that's supposed to set them free despite the fact that it's done nothing for you. Have you found yourself there? Have you found someone across coffee and I just can't find them? Well, are you reading your Bible? Are you watching rated R movies? Are you? What do you do? So I woke up in the middle of preaching and teaching several times a week to being able to answer the questions, but not being able to find Jesus. I mean, what do you do when that happens? It's a reality. On top of that, I had some, I've always had issues. I don't ever try to hide those from you. I think it's better for us that I don't. I know there are those out there that think that I should wear a cape and pretend that every morning I wake up, Jesus is physically next to my bed. Come with me, Matthew. I will lead and guide you throughout the day. No, yes, food. All right, I mean, with that. I feel like it's better for us, for me to struggle openly when I do. And there were some things that I were a part of before I came to know Jesus that I found very difficult to walk away from after I found Jesus, or rather, theologically correct, after he found me. And I wasn't prepared for that because everybody had lied to me. Everybody told me that Jesus would make all of that go away. Anybody else been told that? That I believe in Jesus, and then all of a sudden, no more struggles for me. In fact, all those desires that you had, those sinful desires, gone. Never to be heard from again. And if they mean the first 15 minutes after you get saved, I'm with them. Minute 16, though, hello, all right, there they are again. And so I'd found myself being unable, if you will, to shake this deal. And so here's what was colliding in my heart. And I would at times have victory over that sinner, at least what I thought was victory, for about 6 months at a time, maybe sometimes less. Sometimes it was 3 months, sometimes it was 6 months, sometimes it was 2 weeks. And I always pretended that I had beat it, and then it would show up, and then I would be able to avoid it for a while, and so I would think I beat it. Is this resonating at all? Is anybody else tracking with me, or am I very, very lonely up here tonight? Okay, good. So I go out in 2001 and get attacked by a goat, and that little battle becomes symbolic for me of what was waiting for me the rest of the week. No TV to distract me, no radio to listen to, nothing but fish and pray that something bites my line. What do you do when you have sin you can't shake? What do you do when you know the right answers, but it's not enough for your heart? Where do we go? Because if we sat down and talked to someone, they're just going to tell us the answers we already know, aren't they? That was my experience. I would unpack it and just wait to hear what I knew was coming next. And then sometimes I'd even tell them the book they got that from. Oh, Max Lucado fan. Excellent. Excellent. So what do we do? How do we approach God in those moments? Solomon is going to take a break from lamenting, and he is going to unpack for us how we approach God in the desert and how we approach him when sin haunts us and follows us and harasses us. He's going to unpack for us what we do, and then he's going to say at the end, this is no guarantee because God is in the heavens and sometimes he ordains the desert. But for now, I think it'd be good for us just to read what he said. He was an expert on how to approach God. He built the temple. Took him 7 years, 153,000 men to build the temple. So he knows a thing or two. Let's look at this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're just going to read one sentence, stop. We'll read one sentence and then stop. Here we go. Number one. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. All right, I want to stop there. This little phrase, guard your steps, in the Hebrew literally means to pay attention to your steps. Pay attention. Here we go. Pay attention to the direction of your feet. Here's why. Unless you're unbelievably flexible, the direction of your feet dictates the direction of your life. Are you tracking with that? All right? Unless you're moonwalking, the direction of your feet dictates the direction of your life. And so Solomon starts out by saying, are you paying attention to your feet? Are your feet pointed towards the house of God? Now, why is this so unbelievably important? Here's why. I have found in my 4 years of pastoring, okay, in my own life, as well as walking with so many of you closely, that when difficult times, when dry times, when sin besieges, the majority of us shut down the pursuit of God and fall into some kind of spiritual pouting hyper-Calvinism. Where all of a sudden we go, well, this is hard. Well, I can't find him. Well, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do very little. And what I'm going to hope happens is that Matt and Bleeker put together the perfect service that'll finally make this all go away. That Bleeker and Matt will engage God at such a level that they combine finally the right balance of traditional and contemporary, and then Chandler will come up and give an illustration, maybe about a farm animal, and that will open up my soul. And then as he begins to read the scriptures, that will befall me, and all my lust, all my rage, all my anger will be gone forever. Go get him, Matt. And then all of a sudden, instead of doing the things that historically stirred your affections for Christ, Now, I don't know how long you've been coming here. I got a lot of new people. I am not one that's going to tell you whether or not to watch TV, what you should be watching, what you should be listening to. I find the idea of Christian music to be humorous. Music cannot be Christian. It does not have a soul. It can't get saved. Music is music. All right? So I don't tend to line up there, but what I will tell you is the very serious matter of following Christ looks like this. Find the things that stir your affections for Christ and saturate your life in them. And find the things that rob you of that affection and walk away from them. And that's the Christian life, as easy as I can make it for you. All right? And what happens is we stop doing the things that historically have stirred our affections for Jesus Christ, and we sit around and wait for the kablam that's going to make all of that go away. And so we become event-driven and book-driven, and we believe that the next sermon or the next conference or the next book or the next CD or the next this or the next Bible study or the next, this is what's finally going to set me free, and we just shut it down, man. We just shut it down. And Solomon goes, hey, look at your feet. What are your feet doing? Are they moving? Are they moving towards the temple of God? Are you guarding your steps? Are you paying attention to your steps? Are you not walking at all? Are you walking away from him, complaining all the time that he has abandoned you? Look at your feet. Look at your feet. They'll tell you the direction you're headed. Are you pursuing? Are you chasing? Are you, in your life, adding those things that stir your affections for Christ? Yeah. Look at the next sentence. Next sentence is pretty big. And honestly, this is a very frustrating verse for those who find themselves in the dry place. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that what they are doing is evil. Let me tell you why this is so difficult. Solomon goes, okay, you feel like you're in a dry time. Sin is kind of owning you. Pay attention to your feet. And then here's his advice. Listen. Well, this is difficult because when God feels far from you, you don't feel like you're hearing anything. Am I right? So Solomon's going, you know what you need to do? You need to listen to God. Hello, I'm trying. I don't feel like he's saying much. Okay, so what do we do here? How do we heed the scriptures here? Okay. Guard your steps. Pay attention to your feet. Here's the second thing. You are eventually going to have to wrestle through and decide whether or not the scriptures are true or if God was just kidding in them. To draw near to listen means that we don't play a game with God where we barter with him. Like my daughter, she didn't have anything to barter with because, well, everything's mine. In our house, everything's mine. She didn't have anything. She ain't got no job. She didn't buy it. She's 3.5. This is mine. Kinda. Well, you don't have anything to barter with. And somebody's getting to play that barter game with God. I'll do this if you'll do this. I'll do that if you'll take care of this. And God's going, hey, how about this? How about instead of talking so much, you be quiet and just listen? So how do you do that in dry times? I think you've got to take the scriptures for what they are. I think you've got to quote them back to God in a real humble manner. Remember that time when you said you would never leave me and forsake me? No, I know you can't forget. I just wanted to remind you. I mean, I can tell you in my darker times, man, I just read the psalm straight to him. David is as schizophrenic as the rest of us, man. He is a great friend in dry times. I mean, I just outright read it out loud because I didn't know what else to pray. I didn't know what else to do. Draw near to listen. Place yourself under the scriptures and the promises of God and hold God to it. Here's the other thing I would tell you. We live in a great day and age, man, in terms of technology. It's created some sinful things, but it's also created some really beautiful things. Here's what I would tell you to do. Find God-saturated, Bible-filled men who preach and teach and listen to them constantly when you're in the desert. Now, this is easier today than it's ever been before because of podcasts, all right? Now, if you're going, pod what? Ask somebody under 25, all right? Or Google it. And if right now you're going, Google, I cannot help you, all right? You are in 97, man, and I don't have the time. I could bring you maybe to 2002, but I can't push you on into 06, all right? So get a dictionary, all right, and look up Google. It should be in there. You're going to need to get a newer one. But and you can get online for free all of Tommy Nelson's sermons, all of Mark Driscoll's sermons, all of John Piper's sermons, all just podcast them. You put them onto your hard drive. Get an MP3 player. It's a great investment. Look at me. It's not a fad. It's not, we're not going back to the tape. Are you tracking with me? All right. It's not like it's going to rotate out. All right. And all of a sudden we're back at the 8-track. All right. It's over. Tape, CDs, over. All right. Embrace it. It's not going away. Invest in a good MP3 player and use it for the glory of Christ. Come on. It's not going away. Download, listen, sit under the word, because there's some things that start happening when you sit under the word. And he's already mentioned some of them. When you sit under the word, you stop making false sacrifices that are evil before God. And you bring real sacrifices. You know what real sacrifices are? Repentance, obedience. That's real sacrifice. That's what God finds pleasing. Not I'll go to church more. All right, look what happens next, because there's something real interesting that. In verse 2. Guard your steps. Draw near to listen. Put yourself under the word. Now look at this. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in the heavens and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness and a fool's voice with many words. Hey, I try to study culture and I try to study humanity, and everybody has their kind of crew, all right? Even when you get older, you kind of just run with a crew, and every crew has certain characters in it, all right? It's just like they need it to balance out the rest of the crew or something. And in my crew, there's a guy that if he ever calls you on the phone, you're kind of weary about answering it because you know it's 30 minutes, all right? It doesn't matter if he's just called you to ask you one little sentence, it's 30 minutes. All right. I mean, he will beat around the bush for 25 minutes and then say, are you preaching at the ESV this weekend? That's all I was calling for. All right. But we just talked everything from politics to melting polar ice caps. All right. In a phone conversation. So, you know, I ignore him all the time. I'm like, oh, oop. All right. And set it down. So almost everybody's crew has that guy. And if you're going, I don't think we have that guy. Hello, you're him. All right. So if you're going, if right now when I said that, you're going, well, I don't have that guy, but we have a guy that's over here. And then one time I saw this guy over here, you're him, all right? You're the guy. And stop it, all right? Minutes are expensive, all right? Save the chit-chat for home group, please. Text me. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. I've already confronted the guy in our crew. So in the same way, God says, hey, do me a favor. In fact, Jesus is actually the one who says it in the New Testament. He goes, hey, do me a favor. Let's not worry about eloquence and let's try to get to honesty. How about we quit clouding your prayers with things that you think I want to hear? And how about we get to the root issue? Like, you know something I noticed in Scripture? It seems like at times God is more pleased with authentic prayer, even if what is prayed is not true, than he is with long, eloquent prayers. Like, let me give you an example. David in the Psalms says, how long, O Lord, will you what? Forget me. How long, O Lord, will you forgive me? And if you read the text, God doesn't show up and go, actually, David, I don't forget stuff. I'm God. Therefore, your prayer's a lie, and I must leave you in the desert. I'm out. Good luck out there. It's brutal. No, he doesn't. But here's the truth. That's an absolutely false prayer. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forget me? Forget you? Are you kidding me? Do you remember Goliath? Do you remember my mercy in the Bathsheba situation? Forget you. Are you kidding me? But God doesn't respond like that at all. He instead draws near. You know what happened to me out in the desert? The real one, the goat one. I realized I was angry. I was angry at God. I was frustrated and angry. And I never say it. Instead, I just play the game. Because we're not allowed to be angry with God, because maybe he'll kill us. Huh? Maybe he'll cause some random farm animal to attack us. I mean, you don't know. And so here I can never get to the point, and I can never get to the root of my own sin, and I can never get to the issue because I won't be honest. I'm playing the game with God. My daughter's 3 and a half. She still doesn't get hide and go seek. She'll say, count to 10. I'm going to go hide in the closet. Doesn't she? My wife's in here tonight. Let's play hide and go seek. Count to 10. I'll be under the bed. Okay. All right. 10. Yeah. I mean, but this is what most of us try to do with God. And we don't ever want to get to the real issue. Don't ever want to pray the real prayer. We don't. You know what? Because I think the real prayer reveals the sinfulness of our hearts. And that's not a topic we like to deal with. It's not a topic we want to embrace, look at, or even consider. The thing that happens when you set yourself under the truth of God's word, it begins to flow through the heart, and then you can finally get to real prayers. And real prayers are like this real fertile soil that spiritual growth occurs in. Yeah. Now, there's something else here I want you to see, and I think this one's big, and this one, and as far as the people I know that are here tonight that I've walked with, that we've talked about struggles and stuff, this is a big one for us, and I want you to look at it with me. Let's look in verse 4. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger, that's the same word as priest there, that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Okay, let's talk spirituality. I want to warn you here that I'm about to talk about the Holy Spirit, and I know that makes some people weary, all right? It makes some people nervous because they view the Holy Spirit as kind of the stepbrother in the Trinity, all right? Kind of the black sheep of the family who shows up and makes things weird, okay? Just kind of awkward. Oh, the Holy Spirit's here. Just thinking, he's going to start yelling at everybody and, getting people drunk in the Spirit and, okay. Let me tell you what this verse is talking about. When the Word of God is taught, and when sermons are given, and when you sit under the Scriptures, what will happen is that a lot of times things that are spoken and things that are said out of Scripture will begin to resonate within the soul. Let me try to unpack it like this. We'll be sitting in a room and someone will talk about the need for us to walk in community, the need for us to be connected, the need for us to not be fringe. We talked about that last week. And something inside of us will say, yes, I need that. I need that. Or here, one of the things we've historically said here at the Village, something we work very hard at, is this is an okay place for you to not be okay. The only thing that we do not like around here is pretending. Just don't pretend. If you're messed up, then welcome. We all are. All right, welcome. This is a place to work that out through the grace and mercy of Christ. All right, come. But in the end, just don't pretend. And so we say, hey, confession is key, man. You've got to confess. You've got to get your sin out there. You can't hold it in and have secrets. You've got to get it out. And you've heard me say that, and something's gone off, and you said, I need to confess. I need to quit. I've got a secret. I've got to confess. I've got to get rid of this. I've got to get rid of this weight. We've said sometimes there's misfirings in us and we can't figure out what's misfiring. We sabotage relationships. We get in the same broken relationships over and over and over again. Our marriage is an absolute wreck. Maybe something like Celebrate Recovery would work for you. Maybe the Center for Christian Counseling and Biblical Counseling would be a place that you needed to go. maybe, and something inside of you is going, yes, I need to do that. That's my move. That's my, what that is the Holy Spirit inside of you saying, this way to water. Are you tracking with me? This way to water. The water is this. The water for you is this way. Celebrate recovery. The water for you is through biblical counsel. The water through you is through this disciple. The water for you is through connection to a home. This way out of the desert. And you know what the majority of us do with that? Nothing. We go, yeah. All right. Which is in my house, Matt, for I'm not listening to you. All right, so if my wife's talking to me, I go, yeah. She goes, Matt, look at me. I'm going to say this again, all right? And what we do is we, yeah, God, all right? Yeah. Celebrate Christ. Yeah. Biblical counseling. I'm going to do it. This is the week. And if we're honest, a lot of times we leave here with good intentions. We make the vow to God while we sit in here. This is the week. I'm doing this. I'm walking away this week. I'm getting this out. And then we leave and we do nothing. And the reality is that honestly, it really takes a step of faith and a step of effort to do those things. Because let's be honest, there's never, ever, ever a good time to confess. Ever. I mean, when is the time of the day that you're like, well, I think I'll unpack my shame right here. Let me just throw it on the table. You know those secret embarrassing sins that haunt me? Why don't I go public with those? When should I tell my wife? Dinner? No. As we try to go to bed at night. Oh, God, no. I know. And by the way, I'm saying this one just so in the future, some of you young guys I can save you from. If I unpack my junk about 30 minutes before I have a meeting, then I can unpack it and get out of there. Bad move. Don't do that one. All right? It goes bad. So what he's saying here is in that moment when the Spirit of God begins to woo, listen to the voice. It is the Holy Spirit guiding you out of the desert. And sometimes, and for a lot of us, we're just going to refuse to go. And then, in true spiritual pouting form, we stay in the desert and complain about staying in the desert despite the fact that it was our own decision. And that God had beckoned out long before, but either pride or idolatry froze us, and we said, I'm not going. He said, how about instead of making that vow, how about instead you just do? How about you just do? Now, verse 7 is going to be huge for us because I don't want you to mistake what I've said tonight. Here we go, verse 7. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. Here's what he's saying here. A dream is not reality. And so here's what he's saying. That when your understanding of God becomes a dream and not reality, and so you cover up the fact that you don't know him with your many theological words, that's all pretty much in vain. Useless. And then look at how he ends, and this is so huge because I don't want you to mistake what I've said tonight. Look at the last part. But God is the one you must what? Fear. Solomon ends this whole thing by saying this. If you do these things, maybe you'll walk out of the desert. But in the end, maybe you won't. In the end, God is the one you must fear. Now look at me, and I want to say something to you that's wildly unpopular, but in the end, it's beautiful. You ready? Sometimes God ordains the desert. Sometimes it's not because of sin and it's not because of disobedience, but because God put you out there. In New Mexico, for some reason, I started reading through the book of Hosea, a real family-friendly book in the middle of the Old Testament. Hosea was a normal man who God came to and he said, listen, I want you to marry a hooker. And Hosea said, "Did you say hooker? Or did you say Rita Booker?" All right, I lost it there. I don't know. Rita's hot. I don't have a problem with that. All right, I would love that. And he goes, no, I said hooker, prostitute. I want you to marry a woman of ill repute. And here's the thing, Hosea. She's going to be horrible to you. She's going to cheat on you over and over and over again. She's going to betray you. And each time she does, I'm going to increase your love for her so that you can't wash your hands of it and walk away. And you're going to grieve and you're going to hurt and you're going to sob and you're going to wail. But I'm not going to let you walk away from her. And you know, the first thing that struck me, because all that's in Hosea 1, is that God told Hosea up front. And I love that, because Job, he didn't have a clue what's going on, right? And then in the very last chapter of Job, God's like, "Here's what I was doing, all right? And I'm a Hosea kind of guy. Just tell me up front. Look, the next 5 years are going to be bad. All right? So just brace yourself, because the next five are going to be rough. But then in the end, it'll be good. All right? At least he got told up front. But here's the thing that he says to Hosea in chapter 2. And for me, this left an unbelievable mark on me that I haven't been able to get away from. In fact, Hosea 2 is probably one of the verses that I quote to myself a bunch, as I have continually tried to walk away from and get rid of what became kind of intellectual residue in my heart. And I'm not talking theology is not important and big books aren't important. I think those things are important, but if they are at the expense of your heart and your soul, you're in trouble. And in a lot of ways, I'm still trying to walk away from my theological education and sync back up in really deep ways with Jesus. And this is one of those verses, because that's difficult. This is one of those texts that serves me. Here's what he says to Hosea. He says, "Listen, here's what I'm going to do with Gomer, your cheating wife. I'm going to take her out to the desert. I'm going to allure her. And out in the desert, she'll finally get tired of herself. And when she finally gets tired of herself," you want to know the character of God? Listen to what's next. "There, I will speak tenderly to her." So he doesn't take her out into the desert to go, "Shame on you, woman of ill repute." He doesn't take her out into the desert to berate her for her sins or to pile on for her poor decisions. He says, "I'm going to take her out into the desert, and when she's gasping for water, when she's exhausted of herself, there I will speak tenderly to her, and I will increase her vineyards." In the Old Testament, wine and joy are this parallel. They're equal. Like, if you see wine mentioned, they're talking about the increase of joy. In fact, even King David said, "You fill me with greater joy than when grain and new wine abound." Because wine is this kind of this symbol of fruit and life and joy. And he says, "I got to take her out into the desert. I've got to take her out there, because the only way to kill certain things is to deprive it of water. And so I'm going to walk her out into the desert, and I'm going to starve this thing out. And when she's weak and almost dying, I'm going to speak tenderly to her, and I'm going to increase her joy. And then look at me," because the next line to me was so heartbreaking and encouraging. He says, "And out there, out where it's dry, she'll finally learn to quit calling me master and start calling me husband." And so for some of you, please hear me, because I've been there. Please hear me. Tonight you're in a dry time, not because God's angry with you, but because he desperately loves you. That's why. Right now, for some of you, the reason you can't find him is because he desperately wants you to really find him. Are you tracking with that idea? Like, for some of you, he feels far so that you might, Acts 17 says, grope for him, although he is not far from any of us. So maybe you've been allured out there, you know? Maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's not disobedience. Maybe God just said, "Okay, I've got to kill some stuff in you. Let's go." Well, what stuff do you want to kill? Well, I could explain it to you now, but you wouldn't believe that it's actually in your heart, because it's really, really deep down. It's really, I mean, I've got to take the plow to you. let's get out of here. Let's go. Let's go to the desert. Well, I don't like the desert. Well, I know you don't. I know you don't. But let's get out there, because out there I can really do a work in you, a work that'll make you quit coming to church and quit doing Christian-y stuff, because you think that in the end I can kill you or that I wish you harm. It's out here. It's out in the struggle. It's out in the fight that you're finally going to learn that I love you. So sometimes the desert, it's here for a while, man. Because I think that's the question when God goes, well, come on, let's go to the desert. Well, how much water do I need to pack? Maybe 6 weeks, maybe 6 months. Listen to me, maybe 6 years. This ain't no Rubik's Cube, man. It's in math. Sometimes with God, 2 + 2 doesn't equal 4. Come on, he says. Come on, let's go. Out to the desert. Come on. It's dry. It hurts. But pay attention to your feet. Pay attention to your feet. Draw near and listen. I have not abandoned you. Pray for real to me. Don't play the game with me. I know you're hiding in the closet. Let's not play this game. Be honest. It's where we have to begin. And when I whisper to you, follow me, because I'm trying to get you out of here. I don't enjoy the desert either. Okay, so some of us tonight, this doesn't do anything, because you're sitting next to the spiritual pool with a pina colada in your hand, virgin pina colada, that is, just so I can save myself from that email. And you are... You're sipping your spiritual pina colada next to the pool, and the cool breeze of the Holy Spirit flows over you, and you're like, what desert? But for some of us is where we find ourselves tonight, man. And it's frustrating and agonizing, and begin to start wondering if we ever really were saved, or if God's real, or if maybe it'd be better to just walk away. Or I pray you find your hearts encouraged tonight. I pray that you would look at your feet. I pray that you wouldn't pretend. I pray that you'd be honest before God and man. I pray that you'd put yourself under the weight and the truths of Scripture. I pray in the end that you would listen to the still small voice, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God resonating inside your heart to come walk this way to water. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll just be dismissed tonight. I mean, I'm just going to pray and dismiss you. If you want to hang out here for a bit, do it. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to pray with a friend. Maybe you just want to sit here for a bit. Bleak's going to play, and then from there, we're just going to play a CD, but we've got like 45, 50 minutes for the next service. You can hang out for a bit. Enjoy tomorrow. Get together with some friends. Eat a good meal. Tell stories that border on lies. Get together. Yeah. Well, to the desert and to God's provision therein. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men and women and a chance to get together and talk about some of the realities of following you, and that at times promises that are made by preachers are not promises made by you. And so in kind of a weird way, we thank you and praise you for the struggles that create in us life. And for us, maybe we've got that thorn in the flesh. It's going to be the thing that keeps us near to you, that without it, we would just walk away. So I pray for my brothers and sisters in here who find themselves in a really dry spot. I thank you that you have not left them nor forsaked them. I thank you that you have not abandoned them. You have not forgotten about them. But that on many occasions, this is the process to good soil. And you have to break up the hard stuff. You have to break up the fallowed ground. And so as we wrestle tonight, I pray that you'd give us the courage to wrestle well, and that you'd give us the courage to follow that still small voice in our hearts that even maybe right now is saying, this is a step you've got to take. This is the move. This is what's next. This way to water. I pray that you would enable us to enjoy tomorrow. We would enjoy our day off and rest and reflect, and pray that the things spoken tonight would haunt us. Wouldn't be easily forgotten. So we love you, but it's our prayer always that we want to love you more than we do, and we want to walk deeper than we do, and we want to know you more intimately than we do, but we desperately need your help. Desperately need your help to bring this about. It's for your beautiful name that we pray all these things. Amen. I love you. Have a great Monday.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.